Well, Happy New Year, everyone.
Happy New Year.
For those of you who like to make New Year's resolutions, I have a question for you, and you don't have to raise your hand or shout it out loud, but have you broken your resolutions yet? And if you have not, the day is young. The day is young. So some of us don't bother with the resolutions because it takes all the pressure off, right? So, or you can break them right off the bat, and then you're done with it, I guess, is one way of looking at it. But before we start again, let's ask God's blessing on our time together once again. Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning to contemplate the tremendous fact of the Incarnation, we pray, Lord, that this would not just be a theological concept to us, but that you would make it real to our hearts. The fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down here as a human being in order to save us all. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word and take some time to contemplate this, give us a blessing, Lord, warm our hearts, encourage us, and fire us up, as it were, to leave here this morning with a renewed determination to exemplify him and to worship him and to share him with others. And then once again, Lord, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. C.S. Lewis, in The Last Battle, which is volume 7 of his wonderful series, The Chronicles of Narnia, writes this. He says, "Once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than the whole world. Once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world." And one thing I'm hoping that we can do this morning is maybe recapture, if we haven't already, that sense of wonder as we contemplate what Christmas is really all about. And of course, it's January 1st. I know it's a week after Christmas. We had some weather issues last time. But I thought maybe for this morning, we could just maybe pretend a little bit that we're Eastern Orthodox, and then we haven't missed Christmas, right? They're on a different calendar, okay? So I'm afraid I don't have any robes on. We don't have any incense. We don't have any icons to look at. But we can pretend that we're Eastern Orthodox and we're still anticipating Christmas time. But Christmas is a time in which, you know, lots of things are going on. And yet, sometimes I think that we forget, or we just become blasé about the wonder and the tremendous, profound fact that the Son of God came down here. And he was born. He was born, he was a baby in Bethlehem. C.S. Lewis says it, or not C.S. Lewis, I'm sorry, St. Augustine says it this way: "Man's maker was made man, that he, the ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread of life might hunger, that the fountain might thirst, that the light might sleep, that the way might be tired on his journey, that the truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended in the air on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life itself might die." And as we think about Christmas, we think about the one who we celebrate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As I was thinking about a Christmas message, and it's funny, Brother Jerry mentioned this just before, in the interim between meetings, how do you come up with something new when it comes to Christmas messages? We've heard it all before, right? Christmas has been celebrated for centuries and millennia practically. How do you come up with something new? And I'm not sure I'll have anything that's particularly new here this morning, but maybe it's good to take a few moments once a year to contemplate the mystery of the Incarnation, the mystery of Jesus becoming man. You know, Christmas time is celebrated, as it were, by just about everyone in different ways. But I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there's actually sort of two different types of Christmas celebration, right? I mentioned last week during worship service that I like the old Christmas carols that actually talk about Christ, the religious ones more so than the more secular ones. I think I made the comment last week that if I hear Jingle Bell Rock one more time, I'm going to scream or pull my hair out. So I still have my hair, so I guess I was able to avoid hearing that. But we have a certain secular We have a secular Christmas that sort of runs alongside real Christmas, right? We have Santa Claus, and we have Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and we have Frosty the Snowman, and all this sort of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with those things, by the way. I'm not necessarily being overly critical, but it's a way, if you will, to celebrate Christmas without really talking too much about Jesus. And I'm not sure that it's been done purposely by some people, but it seems like, you know, if you listen to the radio or you see decorations and Christmas displays, you get the two things. You get nativity scenes, and you have the old-fashioned Christmas carols that speak about Christ and God and men reconciled, and then you have Frosty the Snowman, and you have Santa Claus, and that whole other secular type of Christmas. And I was thinking about how our world does that, right? When it comes to Jesus of Nazareth, our world isn't quite sure what to do with him. Because they can't really say anything bad about Jesus. Really. I mean, when you read the Gospels and you read about Jesus' life, there's nothing, there's, you know, even Pilate, remember Pontius Pilate says, I find no fault in him. And so you can't really find fault with Jesus. How can you possibly find fault with someone who said, love your enemies? How can you possibly find fault with somebody who said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? How could you possibly find fault with someone who healed the sick and gave sight to the blind? How can you possibly find fault with someone who said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends? How could you possibly find fault with someone who was willing to go to the cross? And so the world can't really find fault with Jesus. So I think they try to ignore him. And, you know, there are a few hardcore people that are, you know, your hardcore militant types that are against religion and against Jesus, but that's a tiny minority. Most people seem to want to put him out of sight, out of mind. And I find that interesting. On Parkway Middle School, which is on the old Route 141 heading north in Chesterfield, has a sign, like a lot of schools do. They have a sign out there that I've driven by hundreds of times. And it usually has some sort of little inspirational quote on there, right? Usually it's something by Einstein. For example, they had Einstein's famous quote, whatever your difficulties are in math, I can assure you mine are far greater. And by the way, Einstein didn't fail high school math. That's kind of an urban myth. But he sometimes, because he was racing ahead in his mind, would make mistakes with simple mathematical calculations because his mind was soaring to other things. But they have something, you know, Maya Angelou, quotes from her, or the Dalai Lama, or Buddha, or you have all these different people that they have quotes from. But never once in the hundreds of times I drove by that sign, never once have I seen a quote from Jesus of Nazareth. Now, of course, we know the reason. I'm sure the school is thinking they want to avoid the controversy that might generate. There's the whole separation of church and state and all of that stuff that goes on. But never once has a quote from Jesus of Nazareth appeared, even though other religious figures have had their quotes up on there. I find that provocative. I find that interesting. We don't know what to do with Jesus of Nazareth. There's something about him that is different than any other person that has ever walked the face of the earth. And if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 2. This is the Christmas passage that I'm going to be looking at this morning. And we'll try to tie in a bit of a New Year's message at the end also. I think most of us are probably pretty familiar with the passage, but Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I want to talk a little bit about these wise men and the gifts that they brought this morning. We often call it the three wise men. And some of you who are more sticklers might say, well, there wasn't really three necessarily. The scripture doesn't say three. I remember one time I mentioned earlier, I like some of the old time Christmas carols. My favorite Christmas carol is We Three Kings. I like the words. I like the tune. And I was telling that to somebody one time, and they said, well, you know, right, that there weren't three kings necessarily. And I said, yeah, I understand that. I don't want to really step on any toes here, but by the way, that's what I call a massive exercise in missing the point. Okay? A massive exercise in missing the point. And if I was talking to that individual now, I would have asked him, well, have you ever actually read the lyrics to the song? Because it's a tremendous song. And so I'm going to read the lyrics to you here this morning. Yeah, maybe there weren't exactly three wise men, although there were three gifts given. I guess that's where we get the number three. But here are the lyrics. We three kings of Orient are, but I'll start with the second. I think we're all familiar with the first lyric. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain. Gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I. Incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, all men raising. Worship him, God most high. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume. Breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrow, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, earth to heaven replies. And so when you look at some of these lyrics, there's a lot in there. Tremendous lyrics of worship for the one who was born on Bethlehem's plain. But let's think about these gifts that the wise men, the magi, brought. Now, I'm going to make no apologies for this, but I'm one of these individuals who happens to believe, and I happen to hold, that even some of the smallest details in Scripture can have tremendous meaning. And the reason I think that way is because I take very seriously what Paul writes to Timothy when he says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. There is something about the Bible that makes it qualitatively supreme above all the religious books of the world, and that's the idea that God breathed, or God inspired the writings of Scripture. And so I happen to be a little bit mystical in this way, maybe, but I look at these three gifts of the Magi, and I think, well, there must be something more than just the fact that these are nice gifts to give the newborn king. Maybe there's something else we can learn from these gifts. So what are the gifts? So the gifts are gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? Well, I think we're all familiar with gold, right? Gold jewelry, gold is of tremendous value. People talk about economies that are on the gold standard, especially when the economy seems to be getting poor. You get lots of advertisements on radio and television with these, usually it's some sort of retired actor or somebody you haven't seen in 20 years, but they're saying, buy gold, buy gold. But there's a reason for that. Gold has always been seen as something that will maintain its value. Now, the value might go up and down a little bit, but as they often say, gold never goes down to zero, right? It has an intrinsic value. Gold is also representative of royalty and of deity. So when they bring gold to the Lord Jesus, what I'm going to suggest to you is that It means something. It means that this one that they're bringing the gift to is royal. He's a king. Gold also has the property of being very, very durable. It's impervious to acid. It doesn't rust. It doesn't oxidize. It can be pounded and hammered into lots of different shapes. It can be stretched into a wire, ridiculously long, a small amount of gold. It's very, very resilient, and it has tremendous value. And so perhaps that teaches us a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like fine gold in that sense. He's of tremendous value. He is incorruptible. Nothing can destroy him. He is something to be valued by men. But of course, even gold doesn't totally give us the full picture, right? Gold, even gold, which is something we value so highly, falls short when we think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our brother Dave Talley this morning during the Lord's Supper shared those verses in 1 Peter, which were on my mind as well. When Peter writes, "You have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And Peter, using some irony there perhaps, talks about the corruptibility of gold, which from the human perspective is incorruptible, but he's making a comparison there. Gold is not nearly as valuable as the precious blood of Christ. In comparison, gold is seen as something corruptible. But gold is, in Scripture, often used. It's actually throughout the pages of Scripture. It's seen even in biblical times as something of tremendous value. And of course, we know the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is of infinite value. He is of infinite value. Which brings us to frankincense, the second gift. Frankincense is an aromatic substance. It has a pleasing and sweet aroma. I did a little bit of research on frankincense, and I found this very fascinating. You harvest frankincense by bleeding a certain tree. What they mean by that is there's a certain type of tree that grows in the Middle Eastern areas and in the East, the Far East. It's called the Boswellia sacra tree, which doesn't really mean much to me. But as I was reading this tree, how they harvest the frankincense is they put gashes in the bark. They put gashes in the bark and they wait for the sap to ooze out. And the sap will ooze out and it'll harden. And they take this hardened sap, and that's the base material, the raw material that they get frankincense from. This thing that has such a sweet and pleasing aroma. How does that speak to us of Christ? Well, in the Old Testament, we read about certain sacrifices. And it is said of those sacrifices that when they are offered, the smoke from those sacrifices goes up as a pleasing aroma to God. And what I would suggest to you is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in both his life, but particularly in his death, sacrificed himself. And the value of that sacrifice, the fact of that sacrifice, rose up to God as a pleasing aroma. Isaiah chapter 53, has in his tremendous messianic prophecy in there. But one thing that it says in there is that, speaking of God, the Father, referring to Christ, in looking at Christ, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And so the work of Christ on the cross totally satisfied God as a pleasing aroma. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And so we have frankincense, this substance that comes from injuring the tree. And then it's collected and then it's processed and it has this pleasing aroma. It's also of tremendous value, actually. Even to this day, if you buy a little bottle of frankincense, it's quite expensive. Little tiny bottles, like about $80 to $100, I believe. And then there's myrrh. Myrrh is the third gift that is mentioned. It comes from the camphor tree, which has huge thorns on it, which I found, again, very fascinating. It comes from this thorny tree. It's harvested in a similar way to frankincense, by stripping pieces of bark and letting the sap ooze out. But beyond frankincense, myrrh also has some other qualities. It also has a pleasing aroma, but it also has some medicinal or narcotic qualities as a painkiller. And it was used in the ancient times as a medicine. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of what Christ did on the cross. Here we have the Son of God. Gold speaks of his deity. But frankincense speaks of his offering himself to God as a sweet aroma that rises up, pleasing God's righteous demands for our sin. And then myrrh, with its medicinal qualities, shows us that facet of Christ's work which benefits us. By his stripes, Scripture says, we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. And those are the two facets of Christ's death, right? He did it in obedience to the Father. He satisfied God's demands against sin as a holy God. But he did more than that. He also, by doing so, provided salvation to everyone who believes in him. And so I would suggest to you, these gifts that the Magi bring teach us something about the Lord Jesus. Now here he is, he's in a manger, right? Of course, by the time of Matthew 2, he's in the house. But here he is, he's a small child, a baby or a small child. And yet they recognize something about him. I'm sure they didn't understand everything about who he was, but they recognize that he was worthy of worship. That he was worthy of worship. And so that's what we contemplate at Christmas time. The beauty and the value and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? The Son of God came down here to redeem us all to himself. I saw a meme on the internet. That was quite a while ago, before Christmas. I think it was a pro-life meme, a picture, if you know what a meme is. But an internet poster. And it said, "One unplanned pregnancy saved us all." Now, I have some problems with that. I understand what they're getting at, okay? The birth of Jesus wasn't unplanned, of course. It was part of God's eternal counsels. One unexpected pregnancy redeemed us all, or saved us all, might have been a better way of putting it. But isn't that the truth, though? There's a truth there, right? Part of God's amazing plan was to send his Son to become a human being. Do you understand? And think about this. Again, I like to contemplate these things. Did you know that in heaven right now, there is a man? There is one man, bodily form, in heaven right now. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still a man. After he was raised from the dead, yes, he was glorified. There were some changes that took place. But he's still a man. There is a man in the glory right now. And there was a time when he was down here. And that's why I think it's worthwhile to celebrate Christmas. You know, I've heard all kinds of arguments for and against celebrating Christmas. I grew up, you know, around people who had all kinds of different opinions about it. There were those who were very ultra-conservative / fundamentalist who thought it was wrong to celebrate Christmas. Now, they didn't have any problem with Jesus as a person, of course. But, of course, they thought Christian was a pagan holiday, and you know, why do you have a Christmas tree in the corner? And, you know, they had all these reasons why it was wrong to celebrate Christmas. And I understand where they're coming from up to a point. But what I'll suggest to you, that if you begin to lose sight of the fact that God came down here and was born as a baby, then you're missing out on something. If that doesn't fill you with a sense of awe and wonder, you're missing out on something precious. And if you really keep that in your heart at Christmas time, then could there be anything more appropriate than celebrating that? Anything more appropriate than celebrating that? I want to continue now and talk about, why did Jesus come? Again, I was surfing around the internet recently, and there's certain theology websites and blogs I go to. Some of them are interesting to read, but there was one individual. And he sort of brands himself as what he calls a progressive Christian. And he was making a big deal about how Jesus didn't really come to die. He came to show us how to live. And he was really big on that. Jesus didn't come to die. He came to show us how to live. Well, I don't think it's an either or there. It can be both and. But I would disagree with him very, very strenuously. Jesus did come to die. The scripture is very clear on that. Jesus himself said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. To his disciples, he says, listen, the Son of Man's going to have to be delivered up to the chief priests and scribes and be crucified and raised again the third day. This wasn't something that just happened to Jesus. This was part of God's plan. He did come into the world to die. And I have a quote from Tim Keller, I think, that kind of goes along with this. Tim Keller says, sorry, if I can find it. Oh, here it is. People think a Christian is one who follows Christ's teaching and example. And that's fine. But Jesus is not primarily a teacher. He's a rescuer. Jesus is not primarily a teacher. He's a rescuer. He came to save us. He came to rescue us from the consequences of our sin. And yes, did he show us how to live? Of course he did. He couldn't help it. He was God as a human being. Everything he said, everything he did, every person he interacted with, he did it in a perfect, wonderful way that is a tremendous example to us. But if you don't get a hold of the fact that Jesus came to die for you so that you could be forgiven of your sin, then you are, again, missing the point. You're missing the point. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is why he came. He didn't primarily come to be a great teacher or to heal people of their blindness or to make the lame to walk. He did all those things, and he did them with compassion. It was part of what the Father sent him to do, but primarily he came to save us by dying on the cross. And so just in closing, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, and this is where we'll kind of tie the New Year in here a little bit. I do like New Year's. There's always something about having a fresh start, right? In fact, I would suggest that is one of the deepest desires of the human heart. Because deep down, we all know that we've messed up. We all know that we've sinned. We all know that there's something wrong with us. I've never met anybody who said with a straight face, I'm perfect, right? And you probably haven't either. No matter who they are, you know. If anybody who goes around saying they've never sinned or never done anything wrong, you know, that person is probably insane. Because any sane person understands that we've all sinned. We've all messed up. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That's why Jesus came into the world. To make all things new. And isn't that the cry of the human heart? If I could just be made new again. You may be plagued with guilt. You may be plagued with this idea that you've fallen far short. And we all have. The Bible makes that very clear. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a verse most of us learned when we were a child. But we all have that sense. If I could only go back, or if I could only be made new again, if I could only recapture innocence, Jesus says, I've come to make all things new. And just as an aside, not really that it is an aside, but I love what is said in verse 3 here. Another aspect of the work of Christ. God desires to dwell with human beings. And it's the work of Christ that enables that to happen. Again, it's wondrous. God, the God of heaven, the God who created the universe, desires to dwell among human beings? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And he sent his Son to enable that to take place. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. I have come to make all things new. Whether you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for a long time or a short time, maybe you're here this morning, you're not even sure what being a Christian is all about. But Jesus Christ came into this world to make all things new. He came into this world to enable you to dwell with God. You know, I was thinking about the prodigal son, not that that's particularly a Christmas story, but I think there's some tremendous things in that parable that, I mean, they're so wonderful. And they give us an insight into the character of God. Here we have this man, this young man, he's gone out and he has done sinful things. He has run away from home. He's wasted his inheritance. Wine, women, and song, as we might say in modern day times. And he comes to his senses and he's at rock bottom and he has the right attitude at that point. He realizes, I'm sitting here, I'm living like a pig. I'm eating pig slop and I'm living like a swine. I'll go back to my father because even his servants have it better than I do. I'll go back and I'll humble myself and I'll say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son, but if you could see it in your heart to make me like one of your slaves, that would be fine with me. And so he goes back. But of course, we know the story, right? I hope. When he gets back there, he's rehearsed this little speech, and he doesn't even get the whole thing out, right? His father sees him, runs to greet him. He starts to say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And the father pretty much says, that's nonsense. Don't worry about that. You're my son. You were lost, now you're found. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a celebration. My son has come home. That's us. That's us. God doesn't demand that you clean up your act before you come back to him. God doesn't demand perfection because he knows you can't attain that. The only perfection that ever satisfied him was in his own son. The perfection of his life and death. And proved by his resurrection. So if you're a believer who's gotten wayward, God says, come back to me. That's really the message of Christmas, right? Jesus is not just our Savior from our sins. Yes, he is. I mean, that's the big important thing, but we belong to him. We're in him. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you stand before God, what God is saying to you is stop running. Don't you long to come home? Don't you long to have that innocence restored? Don't you long to be made new? And God is waiting. And let me tell you something. The Father, in the story of the prodigal son, of course, is a symbol for God the Father. He runs to meet the prodigal. He doesn't sit back and sort of, you know, let him sweat it out with his little speech. No. He runs to meet him. And may I be so bold to say that if you come to God, he will run to meet you. And it's all because that little baby was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago to save us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus, what he has done for us, who he is. He is worthy of worship and worthy of praise. And Lord, if you had dealt with us according to what we deserve, none of us would have ever had a chance at redemption or a new life or salvation. But Lord, in your grace, in your mercy, in your love, you provided the means through the person of your own Son so that we could be reconciled to you. Heavenly Father, may we not lose the wonder of who Jesus is and of what the gospel tells us. Heavenly Father, for those of us who are saved, may we have a renewed appreciation at the beginning of this new year for what you've done for us and what you're continuing to do in us and for us. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's not sure about their destiny, not sure about their standing before you, Lord, I do pray that you would reveal to their hearts the person of the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We praise and worship him this morning in his own precious and worthy name. Amen.